See your Bibles. Take your Bibles, please, and open with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4. And a reminder, you probably know this, almost all of you. There is a God in heaven, and He is the living God, and He still speaks today. He speaks through His living Word. So if you want to hear from God today, pay close attention to listen to what God says and what He has to teach you through His living Word. We're in John chapter 4 this morning, and what we're going to see is the incredible result, the incredible fruit produced by Christ's one brief conversation with whom? The woman at the well. It's very encouraging. I pray that it will be life-changing for you, but for that to happen, you're going to have to pay attention. Our text for this morning is John 4, 27 to 42, and the title of the message this morning, One Brief Conversation and Behold. Look at this. So take a look, beginning at verse 27. And at this point, His disciples came and they marveled, they were amazed that He talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" Or, "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to Him. In the meantime, His disciples urged Him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But He said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought Him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans had come to Him, they urged Him to stay with them, and He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." The Spirit of God is showing us here the results of that one brief conversation between Christ and the woman at the well. Remember the context? Jesus and His disciples were headed to Galilee, and it says they had to pass through Samaria, where Jesus, being wearied from the 20-mile journey, sat down beside a well. The disciples went into town to buy food, and along came a woman by herself at noon to fetch some water. Very clearly an outcast woman. A woman, as we learn from the text, who had been married and divorced 5 times and now was living with a man. But Jesus engaged her in a conversation in which He sowed primarily one little seed of truth. It's found down in verse 10, chapter 4, verse 10. Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him, and He would have given you living water." That is the gospel of Jesus Christ in a word picture. The word picture is living water. From this point on, Jesus explains to her that the gift of God is eternal life, and it's free for the asking. And He explains to her who He is. He is the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And what we see in 27 to 42 is, what did that one brief conversation produce? What was the fruit? What was the harvest? What was the crop? What effect did this one brief conversation have? The answer, and here's our outline: amazement, boldness, curiosity, discipleship, eternal life. Notice, first, this one brief conversation of Christ with the woman at the well produced amazement in the disciples, and it's the good kind of amazement. Take a look at verse 27. And at this point, at the end of the conversation, his disciples came, the disciples of Christ came back from Sychar with some food, and they marveled. They stood amazed. They wondered. Just picture jaws dropping. Wow. What were they amazed at? That he talked with a woman. Now, I realize this is going to be offensive to some, but you know what? In that culture, Jewish rabbis did not speak one-on-one to women on the street. You just didn't do it, right? And we understand there are cultural things that we have. You know, maybe you don't talk to certain people, whatever. There are cultural barriers. There are cultural things that keep people from talking to one another. And in essence, in that culture, it says in the text, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. This would be like one of the Hatfields talking to one of the McCoys, as I brought out earlier. It's like somebody that just, you don't do that. But this is a good amazement. They stopped and they thought about it. They did not, notice, they did not say to the woman, "What are you seeking? Like, why are you bothering our rabbi?" And they did not say to Jesus, "Hey, why are you talking to her?" You know why? They did not want to imply that Jesus was doing anything wrong. Was Jesus doing anything wrong? Absolutely not. You know what the truth behind this is? Jesus did not regard people according to the flesh. Where do you get that? Later, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:16, he says, "From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh." You know what that means? We regard people according to the truth in the Bible. People are either sinners in need of the gospel that they might be saved, or they're saved people maybe in need of encouragement or discipleship or training or whatever. We regard people not according to how rich or poor they are, how white or black they are, how high in the social stratus they are, or how low. We don't regard people that way. We regard people as sinners, either not saved yet by the grace of God, they need the gospel, or sinners saved by the grace of God, and maybe we can serve them by encouraging them. This is a good amazement. And no cultural customs ever kept Christ from doing God's work. I had a man tell me one time, "I don't think I could ever share the gospel with a Jewish rabbi." But why not? A Jewish rabbi needs Christ. Why not share the gospel with a Jewish rabbi? I had somebody else tell me one time, "I could never do prison ministry." Why not? There should be no one to whom you could not share the gospel. There should be no one with whom you could not meet for the purpose of discipleship. Again, Paul says, "From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. We regard them according to the truth and according to the Spirit of God." Amazing, isn't it? Jesus is the friend of sinners, all sinners, regardless, including if you've been married and divorced and 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 you're living with a guy. Jesus is the one you need. Amazing. By way of application, should we not stand amazed that Christ came from heaven to earth, humbled himself, and condescended to speak with everyone from Nicodemus to the woman at the well? And by giving us Nicodemus in chapter 3 and the woman at the well in chapter 4, it's like saying from soup to nuts, from Nicodemus to the Samaritan woman, everyone in between, Jesus came as the Savior for sinners. Amen. This is good news. So that one brief conversation that Christ had with the woman at the well produced amazement. Second, boldness. Boldness in the woman. Notice verse 28. "The woman then left her water pot." Why? Because suddenly something was more important than taking water back to town. What is it? Taking the word back to town. "She immediately left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men," probably whoever happened to be standing around, maybe to some of her ex-husbands. If you have an ex-husband, he might be an opportunity for the gospel. If you have an ex-wife, she might need Christ. And some say she probably did go and find her ex-husbands and say, come and see a man. What is she doing? Right? She goes into town. She says, come and see a man, verse 29, who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? By the way, that doesn't mean she didn't believe that he was the Christ. She is not regarding any cultural barriers, but she's wanting them to come and see for themselves. What is she doing? What do you call it when someone goes and tells others what they have seen and heard concerning Jesus? We call that witnessing, evangelism. Both are correct. We call that evangelism. We call it witnessing. That's what she is doing. Wait. Has she had witnessing training? Has she been to evangelism school? Well, she can't do this. Sure she can. I would suggest to you some of the best witnessing is the witnessing you do right away when you don't know anything. All you know is you've been saved. I remember a guy in seminary said, my earliest witness was, God's changed my life. He's changed my life. He's changed my life through Jesus Christ. Man, that is good evangelism right there. She doesn't need training. She has the same spirit of the psalmist who said, I believed and therefore I spoke. Same spirit in the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 4:13, who says, we have the same spirit of faith as the psalmist. According to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, and therefore we speak. She's a picture of that. She believed, and therefore she runs into town to speak. So wait a second. I mean, this woman, remember her past, right? Don't you think there's a chance that she's going to be rejected? Yeah. Ridiculed? Well, why should we believe you? Yeah, I think there's a very good chance of that. But notice, she doesn't care. She's not thinking about that. She's not stopping and going, man, I would go into town and talk to people, but they might not like me. She has nothing to lose, actually. She's probably already disliked and outcast. It's like a great position to be in. Right? So once you get yourself in that position, you have nothing to lose. They already reject you. What do we call it when someone goes forth to witness, goes forth to sow the seed of the gospel, and they're not fearing man, or they're fearing God more than man, such that the fear of man doesn't keep them from witnessing? One word begins with B, boldness. The Bible calls that boldness. This is what we're seeing. That one brief conversation of Jesus Christ with the woman at the well produced amazement in the disciples that he would condescend to her level and speak to her. And it produced boldness in this woman at the well, such boldness that she goes straight into town and is telling everyone she can about the one that she met. Many years ago, I was asked to speak at a conference on evangelism. And I thought of a lot of passages that I might preach on, and I was concerned. I was new to ministry. And I thought, what am I going to preach on? And I think it was just my day-to-day reading. I was reading in Ephesians 6, and I read Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. I won't have you turn there. But I preached Ephesians 6, 19, 20, and I preached this truth that comes out of those verses. I remember it to this day. Even if you are the Apostle Paul, one of the greatest apostles of Christ who ever lived, and even if you have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, there is still one blessing you need if you're going to be effective at evangelism. And it's free for the asking. That blessing is boldness. In Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, Paul says, and pray for me that utterance would be given me. That means opportunity. Pray that I would have opportunity to speak the mystery of Christ, and pray that I would speak with boldness as I ought to speak. I also preached in that sermon, and this was probably the takeaway for a lot of them. I talked about how my wife makes this amazing pizza, and she gets the dough and spreads it all out. She puts cheese on there and pepperoni and sausage. She makes the best homemade pizza in the world. And I said, now what if you have no cheese? And everybody's going, I don't know. I go, well, pizza without cheese? I don't know what that is, but it's not good, and I'm not sure it's pizza. And I said, you know what a Christian without boldness is? I'm not sure what that is, but it's not good, and I'm not sure that that's a Christian. Right? I mean, boldness cannot be the missing ingredient in your life because it's free for the asking. And Ephesians 6, 19 and 20 says, pray for boldness and God will grant it. In Acts chapter 4, the apostles, remember, they were being persecuted by the governing authorities and told no longer preach in the name of Jesus Christ. But what happened? They prayed for boldness. God shook the ground under their feet. And it says, then they went forth speaking boldly in the name of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, do you have boldness? If you don't, pray, right? This morning from James 5:13, is any one of you lacking boldness? Because James basically says, is any one of you suffering? You got any kind of trouble? Are you lacking boldness? Let him pray. And God will grant you boldness to proclaim Jesus Christ. Third, what did this one brief conversation of Christ with the woman at the well produce? Curiosity. Look at verse 30. Then they went out of the city and came to him. Really simple, right? Well, these aren't people that are saved yet. They just heard what the woman said, and they didn't reject her. They're like, huh, I wonder what she saw. I wonder who she talked with. They're curious. Curious enough to come. All she said was, come and see a man. That was the invitation. And you might say, oh, come on. Could a really simple invitation, like maybe an invitation to come to church, could that really make a difference? I will never forget the testimony of a man named Richard. Richard, when he was a young man, just starting out in life, he was in the Navy and he was stationed in California. And unfortunately, as he tells it, Navy life was taking a toll on his marriage. 6 to 9 months out at sea, and then a couple months in arguing with his wife. They weren't getting along. But there was this one pesky neighbor, Christian guy. And he lived in their apartment complex, and he was always coming by saying, oh, you ought to come to church. We're having a special New Year's Eve celebration. No, thanks. We got New Year's Eve plans. A couple months later, oh, you ought to come to church. We're having an Easter sunrise service. No, thanks. We don't get up early. Oh, you should come to church. We're having a summer celebration and a special speaker. No, thanks. We don't like special speakers. Oh, you should come to church. After all, it's Christmas. No, thanks. We have plans. Then, as Richard tells it, one night, he and his wife had a bitter argument and there was talk of divorce. When suddenly, the pesky neighbor. Oh, you should come to church. We're having a marriage conference. And Richard said, you know, my wife and I, we talked about it and we said, you know, let's go. They both got saved that night. And it was 30 years after that that Dr. Richard Mayhew, Dean of the Master's Seminary, told us his testimony. One brief conversation. The pesky neighbor finally says, come to church. And he and his wife got saved, and he became a minister of the gospel his entire life. He's now retired, dean of the seminary. I was talking to a fellow pastor recently, and he said, hey, are your people witnessing? I said, I know some of them are. They tell me about opportunities. I love to hear opportunities that you have for the gospel. I said, I know others that I know they pray for opportunities, and I think they probably share Christ whenever they can. I said, I will tell you this. I said, I think a lot of our people are faithful to invite people to church. And he said, that's unbiblical. And I go, wait, what? He goes, yeah, inviting people to church, that's not biblical. And I said, I don't know what Bible you're reading, but like the woman at the well said, come and see. I mean, that's inviting people to come. It's biblical. It's like, come, listen to the gospel. So know this, beloved. And I finally convinced him. Know this, it is biblical to invite people to church. His argument was this. If you have invited somebody to church, you should not count that that person has now been evangelized. I agree. Because saying come to church is not the same as preaching Christ. And yes, if you have the opportunity to invite to church and preach the gospel, do that. But hey, some people are lacking boldness, and if you're lacking boldness, you can say, hey, why don't you come to church and pray that we're going to preach Christ, because we are. You see what this produced? Curiosity in these people of Sychar, and they came out to see for themselves. And we'll get to what happened later. Next, D, discipleship. This one brief conversation of Christ with the woman at the well produced a great opportunity to teach the disciples and us two wonderful lessons about the work of God. Number one, the work of God is like food, or it can be. Notice what Jesus says. says verse 31, in the meantime, his disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. It's like they kept saying, come on, you need to eat, you need to eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Well, they think he must mean some literal food. There must be some snacks around. The disciples said to one another, verse 33, hey, has anyone brought him something to eat? I mean, did you bring him something to eat? I didn't. Did you bring him something to eat? They're like wondering, hey, and they're worried about him, right? That's good. Hey, you've got to eat. We've had a 20-mile journey. We haven't stopped for food. We all ate lunch in town. You should have been there. It was great. We had Mexican food. But you haven't had anything. You've got to eat. I'm just making sure you're paying attention. Jesus said to them, verse 34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that Jesus never ate a meal? No. Does that mean all he ever did was feed on ministry? No, but here's what it means. It means that when you are in the midst of doing God's work, sometimes that is your food. And you don't need lunch or you don't need supper. You know, we gather here for Awana on Wednesday nights. I won't ask for a show of hands, but I guarantee you there are Awana workers who come on Wednesday night and they skipped supper. And at the end of Awana, they're all rejoicing and they're like, hey, you need to eat. You know, yeah, you're right, I do. I need to eat something. You're right, I haven't eaten. Sometimes we have VBS in the summertime and people are coming to work in VBS and they're coming straight from work right to here. Should we pull them aside and go, you can't serve tonight? You didn't have dinner. No, because they're going to say, my food is to do VBS. Last year in September, I was doing a conference on biblical counseling at a big Russian church in Minneapolis. And at one of the breaks, and it was a break for tea and cookies, which I like tea and cookies. I'm kind of a cookie monster at times. At one of the breaks, a bunch of people came up because I had talked about something that was controversial in this session. And so people were lining up, and the guy that had invited me is grabbing me saying, Pastor John, come on, tea and cookies. And I go, I don't need tea and cookies. I want to talk with people. I said, no, and I didn't say, you know, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, but basically, you know where you get involved in something and you're working on your gardening or your woodwork or whatever, and you lose all track of time and appetite. Yeah, then you finally stop and you're like, oh my goodness, I'm hungry. But God's work can be like food. It can feed your soul, keep you going, energize you to where you're not concerned about lunch. Second lesson of discipleship is God's work is like farming in a lot of ways. Number one, there's work to be done. And there is, beloved, there is work to be done for all of us. For example, there's the work of sowing. What is that? Evangelism. Sowing the seed of the gospel, witnessing. And there's the work of reaping, which many don't quite understand. You know what that work is? The work of reaping? That's the work of discipleship. That's the work of gathering people together to get them all the way into eternal life. Look at what Jesus says. Verse 33, or verse 35. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life, literally, so that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. So there's work to be done. God's work is like farming in that sense. There's the work of sowing, which is evangelism. There's the work of reaping, that's gathering people together, encouraging, helping, counseling, and so forth, all the way unto when we all enter into eternal life. There's also, at times, a delay between sowing and reaping, but not always. I mean, sometimes you sow the seed and you don't see a harvest right away, but sometimes it's almost immediate. And there's reaping to be done just as soon as you're done sowing. And sometimes one sows, verse 37, and another reaps. Who sowed here? The woman at the well, right? I mean, first Jesus sowed the seed, but then the woman went into town and she's sowing the seed of come and see, could this be the Christ? And now they're coming and Jesus says, don't you guys have a saying that once you sow, you just wait 4 months till there's a harvest? I tell you, look, and here come people in white robes out from the city of Sychar. And he says, lift up your eyes, end of verse 35, look at the fields, they're already white for harvest. There's work to be done. The work of working with his people so that they understand truly the gospel. Verse 38, I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, for you have entered into their labors. Who else? John the Baptist. He had been sowing the seed out there. All the prophets up until now. Whenever we do work for God, we're building on something someone else has done. Right? And you're either doing the work of sowing or reaping. Christ's one brief conversation produced all this glorious fruit. Amazement that Jesus Christ would humble himself and condescend to speak to a woman and not let cultural barriers keep him from sowing the seed. Boldness in the woman at the well to go into town forgetting all about her water pot and sow the seed among men who might ridicule her, but she is not having fear. Curiosity in the part of those who heard her, and some of them, who came out to hear more about Jesus Christ. An opportunity for discipleship, for Jesus to teach us and his disciples that, you know, God's work can be like food. It can feed you, sustain you, energize you, and keep you going. And God's work is like farming. There's work to be done. There's sowing. There's reaping. There's also rejoicing. Rejoicing, right? So that the sower and the reaper can rejoice together. Most of you, many of you, you didn't come to know Christ in this local church, but we're here. And I rejoice that we're gathered here. This is the work of reaping. We gather together to be strengthened and encouraged and to learn from Jesus Christ. As good as all those results are, none of them is the best result. Number five, what did that one brief conversation between Christ and the woman at the well produce? Eternal life for many, many souls. Look at verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. Her simple sowing of the seed brought many to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. Oh, that would be number six, letter F, fellowship with Jesus. His conversation with the woman at the well produced fellowship. And many more believed because of his own word, verse 41 and verse 42. Then they said to the woman, and this is not a slam to her, that's an encouragement. Hey, now we believe, not just because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. You were right. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior. We have believed. And it wasn't just them. How many more people in history since this time have come to faith in Jesus Christ through the preaching of John chapter 4? All from one brief conversation that Christ had with the woman at the well. You say, can there come really good fruit from one brief conversation? I was 27 years old. I was an arrogant little businessman making money and focused on that. When a guy named Roy Fry really sowed one main seed, I later came to understand it was 2 Corinthians 13:5. I didn't know it at the time. But he asked me a bunch of questions, and here's the seed he sowed. You know, John, Roy Fry, not an educated man, 67 years old, truck driver. You know, John, the Bible says, examine yourselves, be ye in the faith. My initial response was, but that seed bore fruit because I thought, you know, I need to examine myself. And I wasn't in the faith. And I later, when I came to Christ 6 months later, hugged Roy and I said, I'm so thankful for you. Yeah, his method was unconventional. It was in your face. But I'm so thankful for his boldness. He didn't care how I responded. All he knew was I was a sinner in need of a Savior. And he was willing to sow the seed. Well, that's six, right? Amazement, boldness, curiosity, discipleship, eternal life, fellowship with Christ. All to the glory of God. What happened here glorifies Christ in that he loves us enough to condescend and speak to us. It presents glory to the Father because one sows, another waters, but God gives the increase. And this brings glory to the Spirit of God who recorded this and preserved it for us that we too might be encouraged to have brief conversations with other people about the gospel. My prayer for all of you is that you will have boldness from God to be willing to speak to other people about Jesus Christ and knowing, even if it's brief, it could produce a harvest all the way into eternal life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this great message. Thank you for John chapter 4, this great text. What an encouragement it is to us to know that Christ's brief conversation with that woman at the well changed her life forever, gave her new life, new joy, new hope, a new perspective, and really changed her entire town. We thank you for that, Father, and we pray that you would give us the same boldness, the same heart, the same love to reach out to those around us, look for opportunities to even have brief conversations about you, Christ, and the gospel. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.